If you have your Bibles, open up. We're going to be looking like I said, Psalm 145 or your Bible app or whatever it is. However, I'll warn you, if I see your thumbs going like this, I'll know you're not reading the Bible on your app. I know you're texting, right? So I'll be watching for that. Anyways, Psalm 145, titled this morning's message, God is Awesome. Amen? Yeah, can I get an amen on that? He really is. He is, for sure. And after spending much time in this psalm this week, you know, I'm truly convinced that this psalm reveals what's at the core of David's worshipful heart. I don't think any of us in here can deny that David was a worshiper. He's a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord and he loved to praise God. And see, here in Psalm 145, I've found that I think this is at the center of his worship. And what's at the center of his worship is an accurate view of who God is. An accurate view of who God is. And so I'm excited to share in this with you today. This is my hope. This is my prayer that we all walk away with a clearer view of God. That we see our Father high and lifted up. And we see how awesome He is. And I'm going to use that word a lot today. Anybody that knows me knows that I kind of reserve that word, and that's just my own personal conviction. But I'm going to tell you, God is just so awesome. And as we see who God truly is, it leads us to a deeper place of worship. It really, really does. Well, there's 73 psalms that are attributed to David, and this is the last one that we have in the record of what we believe he wrote as far as the psalms goes. And in this psalm, the king of Israel, man, he exalts and celebrates the king of eternity, really. And an interesting note on this is, as we're going through this, we can remember, you know, the early Jewish church, they used to read this psalm twice in the morning service and once in the evening service. And I thought that was pretty cool. I think we should try that for, you know, as long as you feel like. But I know I've had great opportunity in the last few weeks to do that. Actually read it a lot more than that. But as I'm pouring through this psalm and I'm looking through this psalm and just reading through it, man, so often it's brought me to a place of just worship. Just worship, worshiping God. You know, another cool thing as I was studying through this that I realized is that it really contains a lot of things that Pastor Joel and Pastor Trent and Pastor Mike have already taught us through in the last three teaching of theirs. And it was completely unintentional on my behalf, but I believe the Lord knows, right? I love the way he's worked it out, and maybe he feels like we needed a reminder, a kind of a recap of the last three sermons that we heard from Joel and Trent and Mike. So anyways, having said all that, let's open up in a word of prayer and then we'll dive in. All right. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to see who you are, Lord. To see you high and lifted up, Lord. And I pray today that you would give us hearts of worship. Lord, that you would draw each of us closer to you. I don't care if it's somebody in this room who really doesn't even know you, or whoever's been walking with you the longest in this room, that all of us could use to take a few more steps towards you, Lord. Draw us close. Draw us near as we study your word and really learn about you today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, our first point today, I've titled, "The Greatness of God Results in Praise." Greatness of God results in praise. And so we're going to start out here in verses 1 through 3. A praise of David. "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Wow. Like, I feel like, where's Joel? Get him back up here. Get the worship team back up here. Let's just worship some more, right? After an intro like that, it's like, wow, Lord, absolutely. Absolutely incredible. What a great way to start out a psalm. You know, verse 1, David says, I will extol you, my God, O King. And that word extol is not something we hear in our kind of everyday language, right? Nobody's really running around using that kind of word. But here's what it means. Extol is to set preeminent or on high. It's to absolutely the highest you can lift, set, or see something. That's extol. We can just extol God, David says. Extol him, exalt him above all others. It's the highest form of admiration that could possibly be given. It's really letting other people know how much you think of somebody, to extol them. And David's saying, I will extol you, O God, my God, O King. And I can't help but think here, I can't help but think back to Luke chapter 11, and we don't have to turn there, I just want to refresh our memories. The disciples, they came to Jesus, right? And they said, Lord, teach us to pray, right? And the first thing is Jesus masterfully laid out kind of a model prayer and how to pray as he's teaching his disciples. What was the first thing that Jesus does? He says, pray in this manner. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's that same idea, extol. Hallowed be thy name. Man, lift God up. Start there, disciples. Start there, body of Christ. Start there, all of us, right? Lift God up to his rightful place. Whether we do or not, that's his rightful place. He is above all and holy and awesome God. I hope you don't get tired of that word today. Oh, man. Just good stuff. So he goes on to say, oh, wait, I wanted to say something else. Remember in the book of Revelation, as John is just trying to describe the four living creatures and the things that he's seeing, right? And he says the four living creatures, they're there. They don't rest day or night singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Man, good stuff. And as David goes on to say, my God, O King, what is easily translated, my God, the King. That's really a more literal translation. I don't think this is a bad one at all, don't get me wrong, but he's saying, I will lift you up, I will extol you, I will put you in your rightful place, my God, the King. There's a well-respected theologian from the 1600s. If you don't read old books, you really should, man. I think that's a great thing to do. You can learn a lot here. Matthew Poole, he says this. He says that by saying this, David is acknowledging God as the King of Kings and the God by whom all kings reign and to whom I and all other kings owe subjection and obedience. Wow. Heck of a statement. Heck of a statement. I like that. The reality is, though, a lot of people, most everyone actually, wants a Savior. Everybody wants to be saved, right? Everybody wants that. But fewer people want a master and a king in their lives. And a sovereign master and king is not something that David wrestled with. David understood kingship. He was the king, right? The king of Israel. I mean, wow, right? He understood, but he also understood God as the ultimate king. The ultimate king. And he declares that he will bless his name. In verse 2, he says, every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. And Pastor Joel said something last week. He's not in here, right? Okay. Well, it's not going to be bad. Don't worry. Pastor Joel said something that stuck with me last week. He said he would wake up in the mornings. He heard somebody say this, and he adopted it. And it stuck with me, too. I don't know how it did, but he wakes up every morning and says, I need you more, Lord, or I need you again, Lord, right? I know that totally stuck in my mind, and by God's grace, I don't know how many other people that kind of stuck with, but by his grace, I've been able to wake up in the morning with that realization every day, and I'm like, wow, That's where I need to start out. I need you, Lord. So need you. So David, he goes on to say, he's going to praise his name every day. That means no matter what the day holds, right? Every day except the ones I'm not having fun? No. Every day I'm going to praise your name. I'm going to bless your name. No matter what the circumstances are, Lord, in that day, no matter what happens, I will bless your name. I'll praise your name forever and ever. I love that. Absolutely. Never going to stop. That's what he's trying to say, right? Never going to stop praising you, Lord. And not praising God for what he's done, but for who he is. Remember, David already lifted him on high and saw him where he is. It's nothing to do with favor or grace. However, I will say he's so worthy of our praise and has done wonderful things, but it's not about what he does. It's about who he is. Amen? Yeah. Well, verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." And I'm reminded here, as I look around for my water, I'm reminded here, these verses remind me. We were in a preaching class one time, and we all had to have a verse set aside to us to be able to teach in front of the pastor, the senior pastor. Totally nerve-wracking, right? But we all have these verses, and we're going to teach, and we get to one of the young men in the class. He's like 20, 22 years old, and this guy just loves the Lord, just crazy about the Lord, and just, and so he gets to his turn to teach, and he's never taught before, but he gets to his turn to teach and preach, and he literally gets down on his knees and just starts telling everybody how awesome God is, how good the Lord is, right? And all he can really say is God is so awesome. God is so amazing. God is so incredible. And, you know, he kind of got his way through his text, but, man, it's like, wow, he was just, I mean, that's, and I'm reminded, I think that's where David finds himself today. That's where David finds himself as he says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." Kind of like he's running out of words to say. It's just, God, you're so great. You're so good. Well, he is, you know. He is. He's so great. And my question today is, it's easy to read that. It's easy to hear that from other people. But do we recognize that in our lives? Is God really, really great no matter what? Is he great in the hospital room as well as on the dream vacation? Is he great on the mountaintops as well as the valleys? And I don't say this lightly. I've had a lot of both in my life. But I've come to find out that no matter what, no matter what my outside circumstances are, God is great. It's just a fact. He's greatly to be praised is just a fact. But I'll say this too. It's also a decision. It's a choice to be made, right? It's a choice to be made. What I mean by that is I have to decide to praise the Lord. I have to choose to get my eyes off of my circumstances and get them on him. And sometimes, I'll just be real, it's a very, very real struggle. Sometimes I'm challenged because I get to looking at things, I get to looking at circumstances, and I let stuff overwhelm me, and I get my eyes off the Lord, and I realize, man, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, whoever's with me, but I know I'm not the only one in the room, right? We get our eyes on things that are not going well, and it's usually when things aren't going the way I want them to, just being honest, right? When everything's great and everything's going good, I'm like, praise the Lord and all that. But man, sometimes it's a real struggle. And I want to say this with all sensitivity to you this morning, because I get it. Go through rough things. There's a lot of challenges and a lot of struggles and big things happen to us. But with all due respect, and I don't mean to offend anybody this morning, there's not a single thing that we go through that changes anything about who God is. You know? And we should just remember that when we're going through struggles, and even when we're going through really great stuff, because that can sway us too. We have really good things happen. You know, the big tax return check comes that we weren't expecting or whatever. We're like, oh God, you're so good. You're better than you were yesterday somehow. We have that kind of mentality, right? No. No, he's good no matter what. No matter what we go through, he's good. And I'm confident that David understood this, and I'm sure we do too. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just saying maybe somebody needed a reminder this morning. Maybe we needed to hear that, you know? I don't know if you really get your hands around this, but we don't even realize how great God is. That's what David says. His greatness is what? Unsearchable, right? And I know a lot of you in this room, and I know we've all tasted the sweetness of the Lord. We've seen his goodness in our lives and each other's lives. And you take all of that goodness and greatness that we've seen, you squish it all together between all of us, and it still doesn't even come close to how great he is. Unsearchable. We have no idea. We will one day. Looking forward to that. I'm going to blow our minds, right? But, man, we can't even fathom how good God is. That's how good he is. Point number two, we just can't keep it in, right? We just can't keep it in. Verses 4-7 read as follows. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. Verse 4 says one generation is going to tell the next, this is good, this is right. It was the custom and the culture of the Hebrew nations that something that they would do really well as they would pass on to the younger generation how good God is. And I have a friend of mine, he even reminds the older generation, he goes around asking people who know the Lord, he says, hey, has God ever let you down once? Not even once? I'll be darned. Just remind each other, tell each other, proclaim to each other, especially one generation to the next, right? And it's not just telling people, it's not just, you know, saying out of one side of our mouth, God is good, and then we're all frowning and miserable in the other. Show them. Demonstrate it. Tell them stories. Give them examples showing how good God is, not just talking at them, sharing with them the glory of God in your life. David says in verse 5, he says, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. He doesn't say you should meditate. He doesn't say they should meditate. What's he say? I will meditate. This is his position. I'm going to meditate on your glorious splendor and your wondrous works. Man, meditate. We know what that means, right? It means to chew on and to mull over and to consider and to, it's like a jacuzzi for our minds and our souls, right? We just get in and we soak in it, right? Soak in God's glory, soak in his splendor. And boy, I'll tell you what. If you're a person who's struggling with depression or anxiety or any of that stuff, and I've seen this practically because for years and years I worked in the field of mental health, for years and years, and I've seen this practically. We get our eyes on the Lord. We get our eyes in His. This is like biblical Xanax right here, man. This is like, can I say that? Just did. It's true. It's true. We get our eyes off of. Get them on him, his glory, his splendor, his majesty, and we just meditate on that and mull that over, right? And oh man, this brings such peace to my soul for sure, and I'm sure it will to yours. We don't have enough time to continue to go into what his glorious splendor and his majesty looks like, right? But his wondrous works, it's self-explanatory. Just take a look around, right? Take a look around at creation. Take a look around at people's lives that have been touched by the Lord. We'll see and we'll hear of his glorious works and his majesty. And 6 and 7, I believe 6 and 7 are a result of what happens if we practice verse 4 and 5. We just erupt, right? men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts. Verse 6. I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. And when we meditate and we soak in and we just consider and we focus on the goodness of God, and then next thing you know, we got to tell somebody. Got to let them know, right? Point 3 is the gospel is at the heart of this psalm. Point 3. Let me read verses 8 and 9 to us. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. Gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. Is this the gospel we preach? I hope so. This is the God we serve. This is the God we know. It's almost as if David, he busts out in spontaneous praise in the middle of a psalm of praise, right? David writes a psalm of praise, and then right in the middle, he's like, man, yay, the Lord is just so good, so good. Gracious, he says in verse 8. The NIV translated loving, and both work. Both works really well for what David's trying to say and express as he moves into what I call the heart of this psalm, what's really at the center. And you know, as I read verse 8 and 9, I can't help but think of the gospel. Let's read it again. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. He's good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And I don't know where you're at today. I don't know everybody in this room. I know a lot of you, but I don't know everybody. I don't know if you've come to that realization that God loves you so much. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would put their faith in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. We're going to celebrate in a couple weeks, right? Easter? We're going to celebrate the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And the world would say, ooh, that's weird. Even people that don't know the Lord but are maybe even here today, well, that's kind of a little, we're celebrating a death and a burial. We're celebrating the resurrection of a risen Lord who's had victory over sin and death and can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I would encourage you today, if you've never taken that step, you're in church for a reason, or you're watching on Facebook for a reason, right? If you've never taken that step to turn your will and your life over to Jesus, to surrender to his lordship and kingship, as we've seen so far going through this psalm, it's safe, it's good, it's okay. He's got a better plan for, I know, I found this out, he's got a way better plan for my life than the one I had. That I wound up in all kinds of crazy places with that plan. But he really does. He wants to save our souls. He wants to redeem us. He wants to bring us into right relationship with the Father. You know? Well, rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy, it says in verse 8. And I think of 2 Peter 3:9. We don't have to turn there. Just jot these down. Look them up later, please. 2 Peter 3:9 says, he doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. And the Bible in the book of Romans, chapter 2, verse 4, it says, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, right? It's the goodness of God. Taste and see how good the Lord is. That's why I get I consider it just a great privilege today to try to communicate how great God is, how good he is. And I thank the Lord that they used David and other people to actually write it down, and he demonstrates his goodness. While we were yet dead in our sins and trespasses, he died for us. You know, from Revelation to from Genesis to Revelation, I have yet to find one spot in the Bible where someone asks for forgiveness, repents, and turns to God. I've yet to see one spot in the Bible where God says, nah, forget it, you've really blown it. You know, no, it's not there. And last week, Pastor Joel, he taught on Psalm 51, and he did a beautiful job explaining the gift of repentance in Psalm 51, right? As it's laid out. And if you missed that, you didn't hear that, I would recommend you get on our website and go to the listening library there and listen to that. But the bottom line is God's tender mercies are over all of his works. Verse 9 shows us that. He's good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. Good to all. No one's excluded. Not even the most rascally of rascals. Not even the biggest scoundrel, right? No one is excluded who will come to him. Bible says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? Whoever, that's everybody, whoever, anybody. 3:16, John, right? Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Man, it's just good stuff. God doesn't exclude anybody. We exclude ourselves, right? God doesn't exclude anybody. Well, point four, I've titled Creation Declares the Glory of God. And we'll pick it up in verse 10. It says, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. You know, we spent four glorious weeks with Pastor Trent, right? Going through Psalm 19, and he really did a great job laying out about not only the Word of God, but the first six verses in Psalm 19 about how creation cries out and speaks out and glorifies God. And boy, it's a beautiful thing. I recommend you listen to that teaching as well. And we can absolutely say, I know I can absolutely say with David, that all creation undeniably points to a creator, and creation declares the glory of God. It's a beautiful, absolutely stunning sunrise this morning. I don't know if anybody caught that. Just killer pinks and blues and all of that. And a couple of weeks ago, I went up to the super bloom in Elsinore, right? And there's a lot of really cool reasons to be up there. But just seeing God, man, it's like he went, blah, there you go, Elsinore, have some color. It's not a very colorful place usually. Lake Elsinore is just orange, man, all over the mountains. It's like, wow, Lord. I mean, come on, Mother Nature? Nah, I don't think so. It's just God's just, there you go. Just a little present for everybody. So bad that it's so awesome. They stopped the freeway, right? People are stopped parking right on the freeway going, wow. And my hope and my prayer is that all of them were just giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. Creation does. Creation cries out his goodness. Speaks of the glory of his kingdom. You know, verse 13, speaking of his kingdom. Verse 13, David says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generations. An everlasting kingdom. Not an 8-year presidency. Not even some countries have, you know, lifelong presidents or dictators or whatever you want to call them, right? Everlasting. King who is everlasting. Like, yeah, love that. Love that. No limits. His dominion endures throughout all generations. Great word, dominion, right? It's dominance at the root of it, right? But he's not some wrathful dictator. He's a good God. He's a good God. Well, let's read verse 14 through 16. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Just really emphasizing God's grace on all of humanity, right? 14 says, the Lord upholds all who fall. I'm grateful for that. Again, Joel taught last week, if we confess our sins, God is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, right? He's good. He's faithful. He's just. He's good to do that, and he's right in doing it. You know, he upholds all who fall. I blow it all the time. I'm sure I'm not the only one. And I'm glad that I can come to God. Fortunately, I'm not blowing it as bad as I, you know, pre-Christ. But I can come to the Lord. And because I bumble and fumble my way through life. I trip over my own feet and step on yours. And, I you know, we all, the Bible says we all sin, fall short of the glory of God, right? Just because I'm saved doesn't mean I don't still have to struggle with that stuff. And I'm sure you do too, right? But we can come to God because he upholds us when we fall. He raises us up when we humble ourselves. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and what? He will lift you up. He exalts the humble, but he humbles those who are proud, right? Anyways, verse 15, I love, he says, the eyes of the Lord look expectantly on you. You give them their food in due season. The Lord meets all of our needs, you guys. There's nothing, but again, we can get our eyes on, you know, some things, but there's nothing that God's not going to take care of in our lives. Nothing at all. Psalm 23 says what? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not... Yeah. Yeah. The Lord's our shepherd. I shall not want. And in verse 16, where David says, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. I just can't help but think of that verse. You know? God gives us everything we need. Peter said it. God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Where? In Christ Jesus, right? Everything we need, man. He's got it all taken care of. Paul talks about it too, but we're going to go there in a few minutes. Anyways, verse 17 through 19, it says this, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works, near to all who call upon him, who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. It says the Lord is righteous in all of his ways. And what he means by righteous is everything that he does is right and good. Yes, everything, even the things we don't agree with, right? And as I was studying through this, I was brought to my remembrance our friend Job. And keep your finger here. I want to go over to the book of Job, and I want us to just see. We're going to come back to Psalm 145, but let's go over to Job chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I just want to remind you of the story. You probably already know. God and Satan have a little conversation, and Satan says, oh, you only bless Job. You know, but he only praises you because you bless him. You know, and God says, oh, no, that's not true. But anyways, go ahead and Satan is kind of sort of unleashed on Job in a way, you know. God restrains him, of course. But Satan thrashes Job in the area of his home, his property, his family, his herds. All this news just keeps coming and coming and coming to Job. And here was Job's response. We remember the story, but let's read it for ourselves. Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. After all of this news, Job says this. Just really demonstrating God's righteousness, right? He says this, it says this, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He worshipped, right? He fell on the ground and worshipped in the midst of all of this. Man, that's a sweet spot to be. The other thing that we can learn from Job is that he never charged God with wrong. Worship God and never charge him with wrong. That, because he's righteous. Look what it says in verse 22. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now, I know many of us would never let it come out of our mouths, but sometimes in our hearts and in our minds, we get a little close to home here. Sometimes in our hearts and our minds, we're like, Lord, that, you know, ooh, back up away from that one, right? It's just, sorry, Lord, everything you do is right. I don't care if you take everything from me. But that's not always easy. It's not always easy, but it's true and it's right. And so everything we do, back to Psalm 145, Everything God does is righteous and good. So we'll pick it back up. And I want to remind us, inside of all of his righteousness, he's just as gracious. Even though God can do anything he wants and be right doing it, he's just as gracious. So gracious in all his works. All of his works. And verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, who call on him in truth." James says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you, right? And as we call on God in truth, that's to say with calling upon him in sincerity and in an upright heart, trusting him, waiting on him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your heart. He will guide us. Absolutely. In verse 19, it says, he will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. You know, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, we don't have to turn there, but just jot it down. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Paul says this. He says, if God was for us, who could be against us, right? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? I mean, that's just like, boom, right? God's going to take care of our every need. He already gave his son Jesus. He already took care of our biggest problem. He stopped at nothing to make sure that we could be in right relationship with him. How is he going to not meet? How is he not going to pay that bill? How is he not going to help us out of the job we just lost? He's going to take care of our every need. Not our every greed. I'm not preaching some prosperity gospel here, right? I'm not naming it and claiming it, but I am saying God's going to take care of it. If he hadn't taken care of it, guess what? You don't need it, right? So, I mean, that's the bottom line. I know I'm going to get it for that. I'm going to get tested this week. Watch. But anyways, it's true, and I believe it, and I'm going to need Bruce to remind me of it when I call him this week. Oh, man, he meets our every need. Verse 20, the Lord preserves all who love him. All who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name. How long? Forever and ever. Forever and ever. God preserves those who love him, right? He's redeemed our souls. Ephesians tells us by grace we've been saved through faith, right? And God has taken care. He's redeemed. He has made sure, like I've already made the case, how good he is and how secure we are in him. But there's a very uncomfortable sentence here in verse 20 for some. Right? I mean, we've been talking all about God's goodness and all about his glorious righteousness and splendor and majesty. And then we get to the second half of verse 20. It says, but all the wicked he will destroy. And what I'm about to say doesn't take away from any of his goodness and his righteousness. But God has to deal with sin, my friends. He's a just and good judge. And he can't not deal with sin. The good news, I'll reflect us back to the cross. He already dealt with our sin. He laid out his wrath upon his son. Jesus shed his blood, broke his body in place of us, that we could be forgiven by putting faith in him. But if we don't, we're leaving him no other option. I've heard people say to me, a lot of guys actually, how can God send people to hell? Oh, no, no, my friends. As a matter of fact, he says, you're only going to go to hell over my dead body. That's what he says. So we can't charge God with wrong, and we can't charge him for being unjust. He has to deal with offense against him. He has to deal with our sin. He's already dealt with it. And to accuse him of being narrow-minded or, you know, Jesus is the only way, that's not cool. Let me tell you something, man. If the fire department was to rush in here today and say, the building's on fire, everything around us is going up in smoke, the only way out is through that door. Can't go through that one. That door. There's not a single one of us that would argue with them, right? Yep, no problem. We're out that door. And that's a dumb example as compared to how much we want to argue with God. What do you mean there's only one way? I mean, there's one way. That's what I mean. But God's good. I don't want to take away from that. And I don't want to skate around the issue of God has to deal with sin. And he has to, and he's just and right in doing it. And by the way, our third plug, Pastor Mike. So we got Pastor Joel, Pastor Mike. You guys are going to be listening to a lot of recordings this week. Pastor Joel, Pastor Mike, and Pastor Trent. On our website. The last three teachings, go for those. Because Pastor Mike dealt with this in Psalm 2. And he did a great job in laying it out and understanding the goodness and the grace of God. You know, he's slow to anger. He's full of compassion. He's great in mercy. God turns no one away, my friends. God turns no one away. Let me just lay this out to you as we come into closing. And we're going to move into a time of communion. There's such completeness in this psalm. There's so many alls in this psalm. We just dealt with a very uncomfortable one, but let me read the rest of them to you. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. He upholds all who fall. He raises up all who are bowed down. He is righteous in all his ways. He is gracious in all his works. He is near to all who call upon him. He preserves all who love him. It's no wonder that David says, I will bless your name and I will praise your name forever and ever. Oh God, my King. Right? Amen. Such a masterful psalm of praise. Let's pray, and then we're going to move into a time of communion. Father, I thank you so much just for your hand upon us. Lord, thank you for allowing us to see today how good you are, God, even in the uncomfortable and hard stuff that we wrestle with. Lord, you're still good. It doesn't change a thing about you, Lord. Love you for that, Lord. Love that you're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, Lord. And as we just move into this time of communion, Lord, just pray that you would receive our adoration as we continue to worship you and remember how good you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.